people, their nation. She is a representative of their culture to those that are outside the tribe and also to all of those that are inside, to her own people. And they go on to explain, as they explain this in the details, that it's also especially focused on children so that they understand their heritage and what their culture is. Her focus is on preserving primarily the culture and the language. My wife and I watched a documentary. I said that when I was practicing once, and it sounded weird. It sounded weird here, too. We were watching this Miss Navajo pageant a while back, and it was interesting that some of the contestants came to the competition. Some of them were well-equipped and prepared to become Miss Navajo. They were very well-versed in their culture and their language and the different aspects of it that they needed to know. But some of them, you could see, they weren't quite there yet. They were on their way, but they weren't quite there yet. They weren't ready to take on this role. Then there was the other group. They were the flunkies. They were somebody that you wouldn't want representing you for anything. They kind of garble the message and would misrepresent it. So as we look at this and think about the culture of the Navajo, I'd like to ask this question. As the called of God, as the first fruits of the children of God, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, are we qualified to fulfill this role? I'll repeat that because this is at the heart of the message. As ambassadors of the kingdom of God, are we qualified for fulfilling the role? Are we not quite there yet? Maybe on our way, but still have some work to do. Or are we flunkies? Not really taking this calling and responsibility seriously. Serious enough, not considering the reality that God's kingdom is about to come to this earth. Today I'd like to take a look at some of what the Bible teaches about us fulfilling our role as ambassadors. Ambassadors of our homeland. There are a few lessons that we can take from the Miss Navajo Nation pageant. We're not holding up the Navajo culture itself as a good example, but rather the approach that this pageant takes in valuing an individual's responsibility to be a true ambassador and properly represent and preserve and teach the culture of their homeland to others. My goal here in this message is to stir up zeal and to stir up excitement and help us have a clearer focus on what God's called us to be as ambassadors of his kingdom. Miss Navajo Nation represents the beauty way, as they say, both to her tribe and to those outside. What about us? Do we accurately represent the way? In the book of Acts, there are multiple references in where Christianity is simply called the way. These beliefs and laws and doctrines and faith that we have show, and they show and shine through our actions as a result of us living them in an overarching way of life. It is the one true way of life that God has miraculously shared with us in this time that we have as first fruits being called before his kingdom comes to this earth. And when his kingdom comes to this earth, the way of life that we are to be living, that we've been called to be living, will be dominant. It will be all over the earth. It will be the way. When God's kingdom is established here on this earth. So with that in mind, are we faithful ambassadors of his kingdom? And specifically as ambassadors, do we exemplify the culture of the way of life of his kingdom? We'll start by taking a look at the role of an ambassador. When we see what God has to, and we'll see what God has to say about what will be the culture of his kingdom and how that that should show through our lives as we live our time on this earth and as we're waiting for his kingdom to come. Are we living examples of the way to those that are around us, to those that observe us? We'll start today in Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17. This is a proverb that gives us insight into the benefit of an ambassador. And it shows us the benefit that an ambassador can have to those around him. And actually, I hope to make a full circle back to this as we end the sermon today. Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. A messenger and an ambassador are parallel roles. Both bring a message, but there's different shades of meaning to both of those. We tend to think of a messenger as someone who has a package of information to share to somebody or to bring to someone. Someone who says, "My boss said to tell you such and such," or, "Don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger." But an ambassador is someone who fully represents someone else. An ambassador is someone that represents a nation or a kingdom as a whole. The ambassador's whole way of life matters because it reflects the king or the kingdom. The flunky, the one who's not really taking the role seriously, falls into trouble. We read here in this proverb. The New King James has it, falls into mischief. The way this is phrased, it sounds like this person is just careless. They fall into this. Maybe they're not meaning to get in trouble, but it doesn't seem like they're really not meaning to get in trouble either. They're just careless. But a faithful ambassador, on the other hand, or someone who, or as some translations have it, an ambassador of faithfulness, is a trustworthy ambassador, a representative that brings health. This person is focused on what he has been sent to do, and the one who sent him can trust him to accurately represent him in the way that he wants him to. He brings health, or the Hebrew word literally means they bring medicine. They bring healing. Commenting on the role of an ambassador in the Roman Empire, William Barclay says this. I think this will help us a little bit as we move forward. When the Roman Senate decided that a country should become a province, they sent to it 10 envoys or ambassadors who, along with the victorious general, arranged the terms of the peace with the vanquished people, determined the boundaries of the new province, drew up a constitution for its new administration, and then returned to submit what they had done for ratification by the Senate. They were the men responsible for bringing others into the family of the Roman Empire. The job of these ambassadors were to heal the rift between the people, to make this once separate people, make them into citizens into the Roman Empire. That was their job. That was the idea anyway. I don't know how often it worked, if it ever actually did, but that was the job that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to bring others into the family. A faithful ambassador brings healing, and that's something that I want to make an impression on us. A faithful ambassador brings health and healing. That's part of our job as an ambassador of God. And we have been called to be ambassadors of God's kingdom to do just that. We're familiar with Philippians 3:20. We're not going to turn there. We're told that our citizenship is in heaven. I think that's probably a memory verse for most of us. Christians live in this world physically. We're citizens of many different physical nations, but our overarching citizenship, our first loyalty, is to the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it. We understand that the kingdom of heaven will come down to this earth and be established here. And that is our kingdom. That is our nation. When we think about our homeland as God's people, that is our home. We live in this world as strangers. We're not at home here because we're not citizens of this nation. Our nation doesn't exist here on earth. So we're here as God's people, waiting for our homeland, waiting for our home to come to us. Our citizenship is waiting for that. And as citizens of that nation, we're here now amongst these other people that are on earth, amongst the world. And we're here to represent God. We're here to represent the culture of God to all those around us. And they should be able to see that there's a way of life with God's people that's different. If you'll turn with me to John 8, John 8, 23. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're familiar with that. Our way of life should be sharply contrasted with the culture that's around us. I remember on one of my trips to Nigeria, I met an older couple, and they had had the opportunity in earlier in life to come to America. So they came to America for a period of time to be at Ambassador College. And as a married couple, I think they were in some sort of dormitory with other married couples. And they explained that they would cook their Nigerian food. And being there, I can attest to this, that Nigerian food is very smelly, especially when they cook fish. And they told this story that they would always cook their food and leave their door open in the dormitory so it could air out. And everybody would smell their food, and it was awful. And it was quite humorous to listen to them tell this story. And then, ironically enough, I would run into people here, and they'd hear about me going to Nigeria, and they would tell me about this couple they was in their dorm that would cook this awful-smelling food. And it was interesting to hear them talk about these people of a different culture. It was noticeable. They could see it. It was very clear that they were from a different place, and it made a lasting impression. And we are from a different place. And the way we live in this world should make an impression on the people around us. It should be something that they notice, something that's obvious. John 8, 23, I think you're probably already there, but before I read it, to say the least, the context here, Jesus was getting a lot of pushback from the Pharisees when he told them that he was the light of the world. And then he had this to say to them. He said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Christ set an example for us. He's the perfect ambassador for his Father, from his Father. He represented the Father so perfectly, he could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He was the perfect representation of his homeland, the perfect ambassador. As you and I strive to follow his example and be faithful ambassadors, we're going to get the same pushback that he did from time to time. And actually, as time gets closer to the end, we're going to see the difference, and the world's going to be able to see the difference in us more easily. And that pushback is going to become a little bit harder. Moving up to John 15, skipping forward to John 15, John chapter 15. Once again, we are foreigners here as ambassadors of a different land. John 15, verses 18 and 19. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world will hate us because we're not of this world and we don't share the ways of this world." And as I mentioned a moment ago, as time moves on, the contrast between us and the world is going to be more obvious. It's going to be something people see a little easier. just a few pages further in John 17. This is Jesus' prayer just before he was arrested and crucified. John 17. He was very aware of those who faithfully followed him and lived the way of life he lived. And he was aware they would be hated. He was aware they would be hated and wouldn't fit into this world's culture. And he prayed for us with this in mind. He had this prayer to the Father. John 17, verses 14 through 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He said, sanctify them. I think we understand that means to be set apart. Jesus Christ asked the Father to set us apart from the rest of the world because we're not of this world. So he asked God to sanctify us and to set us apart, to make us different. The truth, when we have God's truth and it's in action in our life, we're living in the way. If we live by the truth, we will be living the way that we hear about it and that we read about in Acts. And that will put us at odds with the world. It just will eventually. Because our homeland is not here. If we do feel at home in this world, if we feel like this is our home, something could be dangerously wrong with us. If God's called us out of this world and we feel that we're still at home here, something's probably wrong. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Being different from the world does not give us reason to isolate or try to stay separate in that sense of the word. Christ sent us into the world not despite the fact that we're different, but because that we're different. We are supposed to shine a light in a different way of the light of our different way of life in this world. That is our calling. We're to be seen as ambassadors and representatives of the coming kingdom of God. Let's go to one of the scriptures that is often quoted when it comes to talking about being an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This verse is often misrepresented. There's a very good article on Life, Hope, and Truth by Cecil Moranville called Ambassadors of Christ that explains this section very well. The context here shows Paul is calling himself and other ministers ambassadors for Christ to already converted but wayward Christians. Paul is pointing members to Jesus Christ, rather. Because of his sacrifice, we have an opportunity to be reconciled to God. Not only we have this opportunity, but his sacrifice was for the whole world in the end. Every single person in the world throughout history will have this opportunity to be reconciled to God. And Paul is saying this ministry of reconciliation was committed to him and other ministers. Here's a quote from the article I just mentioned. The term ambassadors for Christ in this passage implies it took a mature hand, the dexterity of a spiritual elder, to help Christians through the relationship minefield into which they had been misdirected by imposter ambassadors. So this passage is specifically about elders helping members to rededicate themselves and to be at one with God. But that doesn't take away from our personal responsibility to represent Christ in the way of life that we live, in the way of life that people see in us. We are to be a beacon of the culture of the kingdom of God. In this way, we're all to be growing as ambassadors to those around us. We're to be growing to be able to show this way of life, to be a good representative of the kingdom of God, to represent our homeland, what we're like, what we'll be like there, what God's kingdom is like now. We have a responsibility to represent Christ in this way, and we should always be striving to mature spiritually so that we can do a better job. Reaching full maturity is a goal for all of us when we think about this topic. Every one of us is responsible to grow to the point of being able to teach others, especially through our example. 1 Peter, we won't turn there. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who rival your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Every one of us should be growing and be able to defend and give answers for the hope that is in us. It's interesting because as we go through this world and as these last few years have gone by, hope is something that you rarely come across. And when people see a hope in God's people, they might think, what are you hopeful about? And we have an opportunity to share with them at that point that there is actually hope, and this world won't be this way forever. There is a time coming when things will be right, when things will be good. And our hope is in that. And that is why we're hopeful. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll read verses 12 through 14. It's most likely Paul writing here. He is talking to members who have already had an understanding of God's truth for long enough for more to be expected of them. He says to them, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." This is for every Christian, not just ministers. We ought to be teachers. And it's not saying that by the time Christ returns, you need to be ready to teach. It's saying that by this time, right now, you should be maturing into being able to teach others now, talking about our beliefs, what we hope, what our hope is based on. Starting in verse 12, "For by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk only is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We understand this is a process. It's not something that happens automatically. We have to put focus and effort into it. But if we don't put focus and effort into it, we will fail, and we will be one of those flunkies. So we have to make sure that we are putting effort into it. The Bible doesn't support the notion that every believer is automatically an ambassador of Christ in the way that one needs to be. No one is instantly mature, trusted, or proven just by virtue of his initial acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. If Christians exercise their senses to practice the truth of God in a day-to-day life, they will, over time, become spiritually mature. And that is something the writer of Hebrews is that's the point he's talking to, that we need to be working towards that in our lives and not going backwards and being laxed. Paul is telling them that he expects this of them, to be moving forward. If we use and exercise what we've been taught, we will become better ambassadors, better representatives of our homeland, because we will be living the way of life that the citizens of the kingdom of God lives. We will be giving people a picture of how the kingdom of God operates by the way they view the way we live our life, if we're being a true ambassador. An ambassador has a tremendous amount of responsibility, but it's also an awesome privilege to be an ambassador of our great God, to set the picture of his nation in the minds of everybody around him. William Barclay has this to say on the concept of the ambassador, and I think it's very helpful. This is what he says. The honor of a country is in its ambassador's hands. His country is judged by him. His words are listened to, his deeds are watched, and people say, that is the way such and such country speaks and acts. It is a great responsibility of the ambassador to commend his country to the men amongst whom he is set. Here is the Christian's proud privilege and almost terrifying responsibility. The honor of Christ and of the church are in his hands. We might add to that the honor of our God and kingdom. But his every word and action, he can make men think more or less of his church and master. It's a heavy responsibility that God has given to us to represent his kingdom here today on earth before it arrives, so people know how it operates. This is something that can energize us and give us great zeal to fulfill the calling that God has given to us, and also help us understand that we really need to have our attention on what God's called us to, so that we're making sure that we're doing it, we're being that. God has entrusted something awesome to each of us. He has given us his precious name, made us members of his family and citizens of his kingdom. And we should act with the greatest level of honor in order to cause that family name and kingdom to be highly regarded by all those that are around us and that encounter us, as much as depends on us as individuals. What are some of the ways that we can think about this? What are some of the aspects of the way of life we should exemplify as we strive to uphold the honor of our homeland? As ambassadors of God's kingdom today, can it be said of us that we are living in the way? Could someone say of us as an individual or as a church of God's people that we're living the same way that those did in the time of the apostles, where it was spoken of in Acts, where it says they lived in the way? Could that be said of us? Could that be said about us? What I want to focus on with the rest of the time that we have here is some elements of being an ambassador or a representative of our culture, the way of our homeland, the kingdom of God. Going back to the example I used in the beginning, Miss Navajo Nation is an ambassador of her culture. She represents her culture both to those who are outside and also to her own people, the Navajos themselves, and especially to the younger as they're growing up and they're so impressionable. How about us? Can we say that we're faithful ambassadors, accurately maintaining and exemplifying the culture of God's kingdom? Or let's ask this: what is the culture of God's kingdom? Can we know what the culture of God's kingdom will be like before it gets here? We know that our lives should exemplify a different way of living that clearly contrasts the culture that surrounds us. So what is the culture that we're supposed to represent? What's it supposed to look like? Here are a few definitions of culture. This one is from the Oxford Dictionary. Culture is the customs, arts, social institutions, and achievements of a particular nation, people, or other social group. Here's one from Boston University website. Culture is all the ways of life, including arts, beliefs, and institutions of a population that are passed down from generation to generation. Culture has been called the way of life for an entire society, such it includes codes, manners, dress, language, religion, rituals, arts. And here's one from the nation of Texas, Texas A&M University. Culture is the way of life of a group of people. The behaviors, beliefs, values, and symbols that they accept generally without thinking about them. And they are passed down by communication and imitation from one generation to the next. So some of the elements of culture are, culture is a way of life, as we saw in these. It's the way of life for a group of people, being in a nation, kingdom, an ethnicity, or a church. Some social groups share this way. Some social groups share this way of life. It includes common elements like language, belief, values, behaviors, skills, dress, arts, social institutions. And it's also passed down from generation to generation, sometimes on purpose and sometimes just because it's what they saw growing up. If we are to be ambassadors of the culture of God's kingdom, of our kingdom, once again, I ask this question, what is that culture? What is that culture? What is the culture that will dominate the world, that everyone will be immersed in after Christ returns when the kingdom of God is established here on this earth? I want to take some time to go through five elements of that culture. I know that we could come up with many more, but these are the five that we have today. So as we go through this, what will be the dominant culture? What should be, rather, the dominant culture in our life, the way of life that we live today? Let's keep in mind we're talking about being an ambassador, living in a certain way of life. And the first element is culture is a way of life. The first element is very basic, and we've already been referring to it throughout this message. Christianity is not just intellectual. It is what we do. This body of beliefs that we have produces a certain way of life that causes us to live a specific way. That is God's design. It's simply called the way in several places in Acts, as I mentioned. For any note takers, some scriptural references are Acts 9, verse 2, Acts 19, verse 9, and also 23, chapter 22, verse 4, chapter 24, verse 14, and also verse 22, are just some of them. The second element, language. Language. One of the elements of a culture is language. A major part of the Mishap Navajo Nation pageant is its emphasis on the Navajo language. They are focused on preserving the language because it's a key component to their culture. One of the previous contestants said this, "Our language is strong, it's healing, it's sacred, and it's worth preserving for generations to come." She said, "I want to become fluent so that I can teach my kids and hopefully my grandkids." God has a lot to say about the words that we use to communicate and the attitude that we have when we speak those words. And this defines the language. This is one of the things that define the language of the kingdom of God, the language that should be characterized by the way we live our life. On the most basic level, the words that we choose to use do matter to God. We won't turn there, but Colossians 3, verse 8 says, But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. As people of God, as ambassadors, we should never use filthy language. That is not something that is in God's kingdom. That is something that should not come out of our mouth. It's just not part of who we're supposed to be. And it's not fitting for an ambassador that represents the way of God, the kingdom of God, because it's not part of the language that is used in God's kingdom. Oftentimes, this is a big contrast that people see. They meet somebody that's in the church, and they notice right away that they don't use this type of language, and they don't talk about these certain things certain ways, and it's one of the things that makes us stand out. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers. Similar to not using filthy language, we should be focused on using no corrupt word. No word that tears down or causes problems, but causes offense. In contrast, we should be using words that build up. This is the language that God speaks. We're supposed to be speaking the truth in love. If we skip or just up a few verses in verse 15. I guess that would be down a few verses in verse 15. Breaking into the context, we read this: but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love is something that should be the overall tone of our language. Being truthful in a way that puts others first, our words should help others grow, and that should be what's behind all that we say. It's easy to go from one ditch to the other, to speaking the truth in love, to never wanting to tell somebody something they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. And this takes practice. I know the people that I practice on wish I would practice on someone else till I learn how to do it, but it's something that takes a lot of practice. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, you don't need to turn there. This is a scripture speaking about the time after Christ returns when the culture of God's kingdom will dominate the entire earth. And this is what it says. It says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." What we have today as our language and as the culture of our homeland, speaking the truth in love, if you will, is at the heart of what we need to learn to be prepared for God's kingdom when this new language is instituted, when God institutes this new language on earth. If we think back to the people that built the Tower of Babel, and how they used one language to unite themselves together with pride and rebellion against God, they used one language in unity to defy God. But what was behind that one language was pride. And when that happened, we know that God broke up the languages and he changed that. one language with humble attitudes, with love, with us all working together, trained to be glorifying God by the way we've learned how to communicate with one another, how to build others up. This, when we have one language once again with the right attitude of humility and love, will work towards building up God's kingdom rather than tearing it down. I can think about how certain languages, and I can barely speak English, as you well know, but certain languages lend themselves to communicating certain things better than others, and some languages are really hard to explain other things in just because they don't have words for them. When I picture and muse about the pure language that God plans to institute when his kingdom is established, I can't help but think that it's designed to lend itself to what he's already been teaching us, to have humble attitudes and love, that it will lend itself to God's way of life. And we now have a responsibility through what God's given us to learn about how we should speak, to be learning to be ready for that language so that we are able to communicate the right way when God's kingdom is here on this earth. We are in this life to become living examples of this, of communicating as an ambassador, a representative of the language of God. And this is an important element for us to be able to develop, to be able to be a proper representation of God's kingdom. Element number three, or point number three, beliefs. Beliefs. Another element of culture is the beliefs of a people. Our culture of the kingdom of God has a very definite set of beliefs. It's called the truth. Last week we heard a sermon from Mr. Myers about doctrine and the importance of understanding what we believe. In contrast to the culture that surrounds us, the culture of God's kingdom holds that there is truth. There are absolutes. There is right and there is wrong. That truth is taught in the pages of our Bible. John 17:17 tells us simply that God's word is truth. That is where we get our beliefs from. God's word is truth. The belief in the truth is what sets us apart from the world. It's what makes us different. God has opened our mind to this knowledge of his plan for mankind, and that truth is what sets us apart. Our beliefs are what set us apart from this world, from the culture of this world. And this is part of our culture, the culture of God's kingdom. Element number four. We have five. I don't know if I mentioned that. Element number four. One of the elements of culture is dress. What do the members of a culture wear? For Miss Navajo Nation, they were dressed to properly represent their nation. They were to know how to wear their traditional robes. They were to know how to fix their hair in a traditional way. It represented something specific. It had symbolism, and they had to understand what that was so that they could properly represent their nation. And they were judged by their attire. For us, I'm not talking so much about physical clothing, although it is very important for us to dress modestly and tastefully. Some of us have more trouble dressing tastefully. But more importantly here, I'm talking about our spiritual clothing. Matthew chapter 22. The parable of the wedding feast will break in to the parable towards the end and pick up one point here. Matthew 22, we'll read verses 11 through 13. Matthew 22, starting in verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests. He saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is how important it is in our culture, to the culture of God's kingdom, to be properly attired. What is the wedding garment here that's being talked about? We can find that out in Revelation chapter 19. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Not used to having a clock right in front of me. That's kind of nice and, I don't know, uncomfortable at the same time. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." This is how we're to dress, in righteous acts. In other words, by living a righteous life, living righteously. And that simply means living in accordance to God's laws, because they define what's right and what's wrong. God's law defined what's right and what's wrong. And that is what our belief system is based on. So our final element or final point is generation to generation. Generation to generation. The elements of a culture are passed down from generation to generation. Sometimes this is done purposely, and sometimes it's just by imitation. As we were watching the Miss Navajo, there was a scene showing where some of the sheep butchering competition was taking place, and one of the judges walked up to a young woman butchering a sheep, and she was correcting her, and she said, "No, do it the way your grandmother taught you," and implying that she was doing it a different way than she assumed she had been taught by her grandmother. And it was important to them to learn these things from their grandparents or from their parents, to be able to be taught from generation to generation. And it's also important in our culture. In fact, it's commanded by God that we do this, that we teach our children from generation to generation. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Also, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, just a few chapters forward, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." This is not just parent to child, but also grandparent to child. God explains to us and shows us that this should be multi-generational, if that's possible, in our families. This should be a family effort to be teaching God's laws, to be teaching God's way to our family. Also, one last scripture on this point, Psalm 78, Psalm chapter 78, verses 5 and 7. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope on God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Verse 7 explains to us that we should make known, that we should make this known to our children, or why we should make this known to our children, rather. By keeping the commandments, this leads to hope in God. God's commandments teach us that there is hope to come. And by keeping the commandments, it points us to God and obeying him, and points us to the future that he's called us to. What God has called us to, his kingdom and his commandments will be the law of the world one day. And we're to be teaching our children that law now. And that brings us to the end of the five elements or points that I had. And now, if you don't mind, we'll turn to our final scripture, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Of the cultures, of all the cultures and kingdoms on earth today, there is none that are superior or righteous. But there is a perfect and righteous culture, God's way of life. This is the culture that we should strive to fit into, that we should strive to pass on to future generations. We talk a lot about the need to be different, to stand apart from the world, and that's tough for us to do. That is a hard thing for us to do sometimes, especially when we're younger. And it's tough not belonging. That's a tough thing to learn how to navigate as we're called and as we grow up in the church. But it's also important to remember that we do belong. We do belong. We belong to God's kingdom. We belong in a culture that belongs to God's kingdom. This is where we fit. And this is the culture that will soon dominate here on earth. It will come here soon, and it will be the dominant culture, and we will fit in there. And it is something we have to strive for and battle against the culture of this world. But there will be a day when we will be the stream. We won't be battling against the stream anymore. God's culture is the culture of the kingdom of God. And that is to be our way of life now, today. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we'll read verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to be God's special people, a nation set apart. And our responsibility is to shine his light through us by the way we live our life here on this earth today. To exemplify, to be an ambassador of the way of life of the future kingdom of God. The way. When God's kingdom is established, what will our credibility be with those who are outside right now? Will they know that we were true to our kingdom when it was hard? Will they have seen that behavior in us? Will they be able to trust us when that time comes when God's culture is established here on earth. Paul Carter mentioned in a sermon something to the effect, one of our ministers in California mentioned something to the effect, what if suddenly the two witnesses came on the scene? We would know, as a matter of fact, that God's government is going to be established very soon on this earth. How would that change our thinking? How would that change our perception on the world's politics or our own nation's politics? Because God's rule is about to be here very soon. What would our reaction to that be? I would like to add to that thought in light of what we've been talking about. Would we be properly prepared to be living the example of the culture of the kingdom when it arrived? If that were the case, would we be ready for that government to be established and to live the culture of that kingdom when it arrived? Picture this. An ambassador in this world who has faithfully represented God's kingdom, getting to experience that moment of being home for the first time when Jesus Christ returns. Those who were at home, those who are the world today, before we were the foreigners. Now suddenly they'll be the foreigners. And we will be the ones that were the ambassadors, but now we'll be the ones that are home. But as an ambassador whose kingdom has now overcome the world, has already been established, but as an ambassador whose kingdom has now overcome the world, we will have already established our love for our king and country. And we will be a person that will be uniquely able to help those around us. And if we remember, when we first turned to Proverbs, that it mentioned that a faithful ambassador brings healing, or a faithful ambassador is medicine. This world will need healing, and we will be those ambassadors that bring that healing to this world. And we will have to be ready to be those ambassadors to these foreigners that will now be in God's kingdom. And as we learn today to live this way of life, to learn the culture of God's kingdom, this is why it's important for us to show ourselves now approved, living the culture, the way of our coming kingdom as faithful ambassadors.